discovering stories of people living out their beliefs in our culture, communities, and the public square, and finding courage, determination, and hope. Welcome to Faith Radio's On the Road. Now, here's Ryan Thomas.
As a youngster in Edina, Minnesota, he discovered a gift for making his four sisters laugh. When his friends started heading off to law school or to medical careers, he knew he wanted something just a bit different, a road less traveled, if you will. And so he set out on a career in comedy, an extremely tough vocational nut to crack for many, but his efforts and unique talent took him from performing comic magic at the local Green Mill to making tens of thousands laugh all across the country with his act as a comedian, comic magician, and MC. With his friends Michael Pierce Donnelly and Bob Stromberg, he created the runaway hit comedy theater production Triple Espresso, which has played to more than 2 million people in over 50 cities in 6 countries. Bill Arnold starred as Triple Espresso's Buzz Maxwell for 17 years, and today we head on the road to Minnesota's Twin Cities for the story behind all that laughter, and issue the warmest of welcomes to you, sir, Mr. Bill Arnold. It's great to have you.
Well, thank you, Ryan. I first want to say, you know, my sisters, I did make them laugh, but I want to go on record. I think women are more intelligent, more sensitive, and more insightful than men. You know, and I grew up with four sisters, and they pretty much hammered that into me. They pounded that in. That's what they did.
Well, if women are more insightful and they found you amusing, that's a very helpful thing.
So here we are. You're a lone voice in the wilderness. I'm thrilled to be on your show as we're out on the road.
It's great to be with you, sir. And I wonder as we begin if we could voyage to that home
voyage.
Of a young...
Voyage?
Are you emotionally prepared to voyage,
Bill? Oh, yes. Bring it on.
If we go to the home of the young Mr. Bill Arnold, were you cracking jokes left and right from the moment that you could begin to speak the English language?
No, I wasn't. I was more of a trained observer, which really is what comedians do, is we just sort of are trained observers. But, you know, I had sisters and they all, you know, talked a lot and I could sit back and listen. So that was really, found it to be very helpful.
Most people think that it's more of a volume thing, that it's more about talking than listening, but it's exactly the opposite.
It's exactly the opposite. Yeah, I sat and listened and it's kind of osmosis. You learn a lot by just observing and you find out, you know, what my sisters liked and didn't like and what made them laugh and what didn't make them laugh. And, you know, there was a good built-in audience right around the kitchen table.
Was there a moment, though, when you realized that this is a skill that you wanted to really experience vocationally for the rest of your existence?
Well, you know, I liked the idea of making people laugh just because it was always fun.
Yeah.
It's fun to hear laughter. You know, to borrow a line from Chariots of Fire when Eric Little said, you know, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel God's pleasure. I'm not saying God made me funny, but when I hear people laughing, I feel God's pleasure. So that's as profound as I'm going to be, Goose. I tell you right now, that's it.
That is profound. Maybe we should stop right here.
Can we wrap it up right here? Thanks very much. Is this radio or television, by the way?
I'm almost certain this is radio.
Okay.
Because
I use that hair thickening shampoo thinking it might be TV.
Well, I can confirm that you look great.
Thank you so
much.
You
look very lively.
I feel lively.
There was a recent profile on you, sir, in Refreshed Magazine.
Yes, there was.
By Mr. Scott Noble, and that caught my eye.
I've got 700 issues in my car if you need an extra.
It caught my eye both because of the snappy photography of your person,
first of all.
You look very regal.
Thank you so much.
Also, though, your story about, you know, some serious things about the losses and the pain that you experienced starting pretty early in your life, and you had this quote in the story. You said that you felt the pain, and then you also looked for the lighter side. So humor, it really seemed to play a big role in giving you perspective and kind of helping you move forward in that time of your life.
Or it was something to hide behind because of the pain. I'm not saying it's always healthy. Sometimes it's a little destructive, but it's a shield. It's something you use as a little weapon to keep yourself. It's self-preservation is what you're trying to do. My father died when I was 8 months, and my mom at age 52 had been widowed 3 times.
My uncle,
Bill, that I was sort of named after, he died when I was 12, and then one of my best friends was killed by a drunk driver on his bicycle when he was 14. My stepdad died at 17, and my grandma at 19, and my mom's third husband at 23. Love and death were sort of metaphorical dance partners. They sort of worked in tandem. And so you ended up with a lot of painful stuff going on, and you either cried or laughed, or, you know, I was always trying to bring some levity to a situation because I didn't like the pain. I wasn't comfortable with the uncomfortableness.
Mm. It seems like in a scenario like that, you can go one of two ways. You can move towards faith or very far away from faith. Did you have a faith early in your life that was with you through those times?
Thankfully, when I was 13 and I grew up in a mainline sort of denomination where I was thinking that if my good deeds outweighed my bad, I would probably get to heaven.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then I had a seventh grade teacher who said, you can have a personal relationship with Jesus and have the assurance of salvation. And he had us kids memorize 1 John 1:9, which I did. Still to this day, I can knock that one off pretty quickly. And I found out that I could receive Christ as my Savior and then have the assurance of eternal life. And I'm thinking, seriously? Where do I sign up for this? Are you kidding me? And, you know, that's why the gospel is called good news. It's not good advice. It's good news. And that was the best news I'd ever heard.
I thought it was really interesting how you described humor as both a healing balm and potentially as a crutch. Do you think there is something deeper about the gift of humor that you can know fully because you're a person of faith that perhaps might not be available for someone who is not a person of faith?
I think that I know how the story ends, and there's true joy at the end.
Right.
And so, yeah, can we laugh at stuff, and should we laugh at stuff? Yeah, let's not take ourselves too seriously. I mean, laughter proves our humanity, and it's also the shortest distance between two people is a nice little laugh. The great musician, comedian Victor Borge said that. He said the shortest distance between two people is a laugh, and I think that's true. I mean, look at the little laughs we're having.
Yes, well said, sir.
Yeah.
Bill Arnold is a comedian, a bad magician, which I want to ask you about in a second, co-creator of the smash hit comedy show Triple Espresso, and a faith radio host, Mr.
Whoa.
Bill Arnold and Mr. George Frazier on Real Recovery.
Bringing out the big guns now.
Oh, the artillery has been fired, sir.
5 o'clock on Sundays, it's a happy hour. 5 o'clock is happy hour. It's the happiest hour on radio.
Well, I want to ask you further about the show, but it really is quite remarkable because you talk about some pretty heavy things, but with the perspective of the real hope that you do have. Now, I want to ask you about getting into comedy and getting into amusing people for a living, because it is a very tough business to get into, is it not?
It's a very serious business. It's very tough, very serious. There's nothing louder than the sound of silence. I mean, if you tell a joke and nobody laughs, I tell you, that's the loudest noise I've ever heard.
Hello, darkness, my old friend.
You got that right. Keep singing it, pal. So yeah, there's a lot of anxiety. And the first week I ever did stand-up comedy, I was the opening act for a guy named Dana Carvey.
No way.
Oh yeah, he was the headline act that week. And he was still a relatively unknown comedian. He had done the Tonight Show once or twice. And this was in May, and he was going to audition for Saturday Night Live that October. So he was on his way to being a star. I didn't know it at the time, but we worked together for a week, and I said, hey, this is my first week in comedy. And he said, well, first of all, do it for 7 years and then see if you're any good. And I thought, well, I got to know by the end of the week if I'm going to be any good, because I can't wait that long. And he was absolutely right. It takes 7, 10, 15 years to find your voice.
Really?
Or you figure out who you are on stage and how you process life and what you find funny and how you deliver the goods.
Part of that process for you was performing at a Green Mill restaurant.
That was square one. That was way back when I was doing table magic, kind
of
doing the close-up, I'm going to fool you like crazy while you wait for your pizza.
Of course.
Yeah, because you got a 40-minute wait for food, and I'm gonna eat up 8 minutes of your time here at the table. So it was a lot of fun. And then I sort of thought, well, how do I entertain more people at once? And, you know, because close-up magic is, you know, 6 to 10, 12 people at once. And,
yeah.
And then the comedy magic got bigger and grew, and then I thought, well, this is the direction I want to go.
How did you discover that you had the ability to do that? Because I think it's something that a lot of people are amused by, but not very many people can do successfully.
The magic or the comedy or which one?
The close-up magic in the instance of the Green Mill episodes.
Well, that was something I was drawn into when I saw a guy do it, and I was so mesmerized. I thought, how can I start learning this and practicing? And I am, when I get my head around something, I go pretty hog wild. I mean, I practiced all the time. And well, it's a good thing I didn't have any friends because that helped. But, you know, it's something that you commit hours and hours and hours and hours to. And then it's a very precise thing. It's like playing an instrument. You know, if you're not hitting the keys correctly on the piano, people know it. And if you're not fooling them, people know it.
Well, and conversely, can you describe the feeling when you succeed and when people are smiling and that they feel that same sort of mesmerized feeling that you talked about feeling?
Yeah, and they want to drive a wooden stake through your heart because they think you did something absolutely impossible. And they never forget it because I'll talk to people 30 years later that will say, I'll never forget the night you came to our table and you did this. And they'll describe it detail for detail.
You're kidding.
No.
Years later.
So I'm realizing what a huge impact it has. You know, whenever you can tweak somebody's imagination and do something that they deem impossible, they just don't forget it.
Mm-hmm. On the road, we're talking to Bill Arnold, the comedian, the bad magician, and the good magician, as we find out.
Kind of abra disaster is what it is.
I want to ask you about that because I understand that it actually takes real talent to be a bad magician. But he's the co-creator of the smash hit comedy show Triple Espresso and a Faith Radio host for the program Real Recovery with George Frazier.
I did 3,200 performances of Triple Espresso. That's a lot. A lot of shows.
3,200.
Yep.
So you go from the Green Mill and you head off to Lake Tahoe.
Mm-hmm.
And you studied under a very wise man.
Yes,
and you sort of learned the ways of,
yes, I did,
of the magic.
Yes, he specialized in card magic, one of the best thinking minds in magic. And I was able to sort of come under his wing and work with him for 9 months. And I reached a point where I was so ready to get out of Lake Tahoe that I remember specifically praying for God to open a door that would not be Lake Tahoe anymore. And that was on a Monday, and Thursday he opened the door. And 2 weeks later, I was gone. So let me just say, Ryan, nothing in God's economy is inconsequential. I always have said that my whole life, and I mean it. And I want to encourage any listener that there is no detail in your life that's inconsequential.
Well, I think it's fascinating you say that because the next question on my list was, it really seems like God directed your steps as you look back on the story and all of the experiences that you had from Tahoe to California to Houston to the rib tickler in Minneapolis. Is that how you saw it at the time, or is it something that you look back now when you're able to see the big picture and you're like, wow, God was present. God was directing my steps.
Well, yes to both, because I was able to realize it in real time, and then I was able to look back and build testimonies to God's faithfulness. And to really appreciate with great gratitude what he was doing back then. I would say that in this 9 months I was working at this club in Lake Tahoe, I took my break back at the waitress's stand where I'd get myself a cup of coffee. And I was there on a busy Friday night. And for some reason, I went to the bar and I asked the bartender, hey, Rob, can you get me a cup of coffee? And he poured me a cup. And as I was sitting there with a deck of cards in my hand, the guy at the bar said, show me your pass, which is a magic technical term for a sleight. You know the word sleight of hand?
Yes, sir.
Sleight is the move you make. And I said, oh, you must know magic. He said, well, why, yes, I do. Have you ever heard of the Magic Island? I said, why, of course. He said, I own it. Okay, first time ever taking a break at the bar.
Okay.
I went up to the bar to get a cup of coffee on my break, and I meet this guy who owns one of the biggest magic clubs in the country. And he said, well, we were going to stay, but it's a 45-minute wait, so we're going to take off. I said, ah, I'll get you a table. 5 minutes later, I had him a table, and 10 minutes later, I was booked. So I moved on 2 weeks later. So I would say there's no detail that's inconsequential.
Mm-hmm.
And it from there, I went to had my last performance in Newport Beach, California, and then I was sort of done, and Penn and Teller came and saw my show, and they loved it, and then the other owner came and hired me on my last day to be the head magician at their new club they were building in Houston, Texas. So I went down there for a year and a half and worked there. So, you know, there's nothing is inconsequential in God's economy.
Yeah. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. We're talking with Bill Arnold, the comedian, the bad magician. And I want to ask you about the bad magic, because if you have a chance to go check out his website, you should. It's BillArnoldComedian.com. And you can find out more about what Bill does in his act. And some of the accolades that you've been given are about your bad magic act. And it's interesting because I understand that for those of you who perhaps haven't seen a bad magic act before.
You mean comedy magic.
Exactly.
It doesn't work. Nothing really works very well, and that's funny.
But you have to really know what you're doing.
But you have to be good to look bad.
That's right. And can you speak to that and explain why that is?
Well, that was one of the many compliments that the three of us who wrote Triple Espresso and performed it so many times used to love was critics picked up on that. They would said, you don't know how good you have to be to look bad. Because all of us had a little bit of that going in the show. And I think that's what was one of the endearing qualities of the show is we were pathetic at times. And people would laugh very hard. And critics would always say, you have to really be good to look bad.
One of the things you are, of course, most known for is Triple Espresso. And the show that has run for so long and over 2 million people have seen it. Take us back to the beginning. I understand it grew out of a mutual admiration society that you and two of your friends had.
Yeah, I was at a National Youth Workers Convention in 1991 in Chicago. And there was the last Saturday evening banquet was comedy night. And there were four comedians on the bill. I was on it and Bob Stromberg was on it. And we just kind of loved what each other was doing. And Bob said, yeah, I'm moving to Minneapolis. I said, wow, let's have breakfast. Let's get to know each other a little bit. So we became friends. And then he started getting on the Sunday Night Live with Richard Allison. And Mike Donnelly was the creative music director for that show. And he loved Mike's work and Mike loved Bob's work. So we all started sort of admiring each other's work. And we sat down over breakfast one day and said, what do you say we just do something together? And I think Bob said, well, we have to book it, otherwise we'll never do it. So I went to a friend of mine who's a pastor at a fairly big church, and I said, hey, we got this evening of entertainment. It's kind of like a play, and do you want it for your church family? We'll just give it to you for free. He said, sure. So I went back to the guys, and I said, all right, we're booked in 30 days. And at that point, we had not written one line. You talk about back sweat. And 600 people showed up and laughed themselves silly. And I thought, we should do this again.
So explain the show's premise for those who have not seen it, maybe elsewhere across the Upper Midwest and have not had the chance to see it.
The short story is we were a comedy trio that got a big break in 1974 on the Mike Douglas show. And it was our big break. And Bob, one of the characters in the show, decided that we weren't going to do the piece we auditioned with. We were going to up the ante and do this piece that we thought was going to just skyrocket us to fame. And it turned out to be the single most embarrassing moment in television history. And we were barred from television. And so we recreate that moment. But for 5 years prior to that moment, we did every bad gig around the world. And we recreate all of those gigs. And it culminates with a recreation of what happened on the Mike Douglas show. And people are buckled over laughing. They can hardly breathe.
And it's a show that's been seen by more than 2 million human beings in over 50 cities and 6 countries. One of the things I'm most fascinated by, when folks really succeed at something that they love doing, that tends to change them in some way, some good ways and some bad ways. Did
Very
it change
true.
You?
Oh, absolutely. First of all, it's a performer's dream to have a steady gig. You wake up every morning and you go, hey, I got a job tonight. You know, you're not picking up the phone wondering when you're going to eat next.
Sure.
Most performers are not used to that. So it was really a blessing to have a steady job. It was really fun. We would pray before every show, the three of us, and we would say, to ask God to have the Holy Spirit come in and minister to people. Because, you know, they drag all kinds of stuff into a theater. They drag in depression, marital problems, cancer, you name it. And they bring it in, and they're looking for a little vacation from their problems. So we pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to them. And then we would always greet people in the lobby on the way out, and we were amazed at how many people would come up to us and say, thank you, you've given me 2 hours of a cancer-free life. Or we brought our dad tonight, and our mom died 2 years ago, and tonight was the first night in 2 years we've seen him laugh. Mm-hmm. And so it was really, really fun to see so much joy come out of a performance. And, you know, there'd be people that would come 10 to 20 times. And they would bring friends back, and when people would come to town, they'd bring them back. So it got to be one of those things that people would come over and over and over. They'd see it again and again.
We talked about the piece in Refreshed at the top of the interview, and you mentioned in the piece your affection for numerous comedians and the impact they had on you, but Bob Newhart is the one that you've patterned yourself most after, you said. Why is that?
Well, first of all, he was very material-driven, and he He would rely on the strength of his material, which I always love because I don't do impressions. I don't do voices. I don't do zany physical comedy. I like to just talk and make people laugh. And his delivery style was so appealing because it was, he would stammer a little bit and you wouldn't know when it was going to come out and when it was going to strike. But boy, when it did, it was always so funny. And I used to love that show he used to do, the Bob Newhart show. That was always made me laugh. And I love dry deadpan comedy. That's what I do.
Is there a perspective that humor allows you to have, especially in a world that is so serious? I mean, we see headline after headline that is sobering. Is there a perspective when we laugh that we gain about the world that we maybe wouldn't have otherwise?
Well, there's that passage in John that's Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation.
Yes.
But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I think to myself, how often are Christians characterized as people of good cheer? I don't think it's very often. I don't think we are having enough fun. I think it's good to laugh. I think it's good to cry. I think emotions are good. I mean, it's keep them real. But I think when you laugh, you just reduce some of the pain in the world. And there's so much of it. And to me, I love having a pool of friends I can go to and get on the phone with and laugh with and instantly just go to a different place. It's just a little mini vacation. So, you know what it's like when you walk into a bakery for the first 30 seconds and you go, oh, smell this. It's just, it's phenomenal.
Yes,
you know,
yes.
And you sometimes just, I think of humor as that. You walk into the bakery and you go, oh, how about that smell? And comedy, that laughter is just kind of that surge of, oh, this feels so good. And it just sort of, I feel my body just relax a little bit. So, you know, the fact that we're bringing that, you're bringing that to people or you're sharing that with others, I think it's important.
That's tremendous. I love the way you looked at that verse. I hadn't thought of the importance of the phrase be of good cheer in that verse before.
Well, I don't know if that's probably not the NIV translation or King James, but I think it's good news anyway. I just love the be of good cheer because I think that's important.
That's great, man.
And I'm a fairly depressed person, so it's probably good that I should say that myself.
Talking with another comedian to actually be serious out of what you just said there, I wonder if that isn't true, because talking to another comedian, Darren Streblo, he actually said comedians are more morose, serious people. Mm-hmm. Is that true in your own
100%
life?
100% true.
Really?
Oh, yeah. I shouldn't say it is for me. There is a little cloud that comes over, and sometimes the cloud functions. It actually serves me because we look at the different side of things. We have to look all 360 degrees around something, you know. I don't push it away when it comes, but I know I've written my funniest material when I've been feeling the blues.
That's fascinating. I think that's true. Very fascinating.
It's true. If I'm happy, I'm not writing anything that's funny. So I don't want to be down, but I don't drive it away too fast because I think there might be something there.
I wonder, as you look back over this story that we've been covering here, you know, to those moments of decision when you were a young person and you wanted a different path, you wanted something different. Are you glad you chose the one that you did?
For the grace of God, I've been getting to do what I've been doing.
Yeah,
I've always had it on my heart that I would be a communicator of the gospel. God would give me some kind of tool or some kind of ability to break patterns, to get people thinking, to draw people in, because nothing else really matters except eternity. You know, C.S. Lewis has this great line where he says, what isn't eternal is eternally out of date. So yeah, it's fun to talk about, you know, how the Vikings do on Saturday or Sunday, but in eternity, it doesn't matter. So I don't do very well with news, weather, and sports. I'm more of a who are you and what makes you tick guy.
And using your gifts.
Using
the gifts you've been given and hearing God's pleasure in those laughs and people smiling. That's great.
Yeah, it's pretty fun. It's pretty fun. I like seeing smiling faces, which I get to do quite a bit. Because when you make people laugh, you see a lot of smiling faces.
Yes, sir.
You know, and I go to work on any given night and you get more positive affirmation before you open your mouth than most people get in their career.
Absolutely.
So it's not right, but I'll take it.
Well, we thank you so much for being a part of On the Road, Bill. It's been great to talk to you, to get to know the story behind the laughter. And I wonder, too, as we just say farewell, if you would let people know how they could find out more about you.
I don't want people finding out about me. Leave me alone.
About your the services you can provide as a comedian and a comic magician. Could I go on the internet and do that?
I suppose you could. My web address is www.billarnoldcomedian.com, billarnoldcomedian.com. Just do a search. You'll find me, but don't bother me, please.
Thank you, brother. We appreciate your time so much.
You're the man. Thanks, Brian.
Thanks for sharing in the story of this latest episode of Faith Radio's On the Road. For more on today's conversation and the full podcast archive of all our episodes, look for On the Road when you visit myfaithradio.com.